chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, and we're going to go from a pretty famous verse, but not just 11, but we're going to go 10 to 14. And I've actually done a teaching on this before on a Sunday message, but as I was praying for this morning's EMP, and I was just kind of doing my own personal reading, I started seeing some things and that was actually quite interesting. And so I thought I'd share with us this morning. And so the focus actually is not going to be on necessarily the teaching of 10 to 14, but really the context in which God gave this promise. And I feel like there's some things in which God is speaking to us about. And so Jeremiah 29, and we'll go 10 to 14. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search me with all of your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places that I've driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to this place from where I sent you into exile." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your scriptures, God, and for your word this morning, God. Lord, open our hearts, God, that we may hear from you, Lord. Father, we, at the end of the day, Lord, we just desire to be transformed, God, and to follow you. And so, God, we give you our hearts this morning. And so we thank you. We love you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I kind of get into what I felt like really God was focusing on, let me just do a really quick contextual background as to where this is coming from. And so what's really interesting is this is probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible because it's the one your friends always give you when you're going through a hard time, right? You know, my life is going horribly. Don't worry, God has a plan for you, Jeremiah 29:11. And oftentimes, this verse is used in such a way, and I mean, it's not used incorrectly. It is an encouragement because God really is using this verse to encourage the Israelites. But oftentimes, this verse is missed. And really, the meaning of this verse is really missed because, to be honest, we are often viewing this chapter and this verse from very skewed eyes and from very skewed perspective. And I'll explain this a little bit more later. But the true meaning of this verse, if we were to look into the Hebrew, actually doesn't come from verse 11 itself. Verse 11 is actually quite straightforward. It really does, if you look in the translation of it, it really does mean what it means, right? God really does have a plan, right? And the you he's talking about here really is Israel. He does have a plan for the Israelites, right? And he is saying there are plans for welfare. There are plans that not to lead them into calamity, to give them a future and a hope. So, where do we actually get the meaning of this verse and what God is actually speaking to Israel about? It's actually from the verse before it. It's actually in verse 10. Now, what is God actually saying? Sorry, I'm getting like warmer and warmer. If we look into verse 10, the Hebrew, and there's actually two specific sets of words that will give us the meaning of this scripture. And the first one comes from the word visit, and it's the word pachad. And in Hebrew, pachad literally, actually, it's not just the idea of visiting. It actually means to go be with someone and to fully take care of them. And so when God was speaking to Israel about, I'm going to come visit you, it wasn't as simple as to say, I'm going to come and see how you are, or come and, you know, in our more urban, modern day vernacular, like, I'm going to come to your crib and, you know, and hang out. Right? That's not what God is saying. He's literally saying to them with the word pachad is, I'm going to come into your place. I'm going to fulfill everything that you need. Now, we know that because the root word of pachad in the Hebrew really talks about God bringing the fullness of something back to them. Now, why would God need to bring the fullness of something? Actually, the word even means not just to bring back the fullness, but whatever was missing before. Now, for us to understand this, we need to understand the context in which God's saying this.
Remember, God is prophesying through Jeremiah to the Israelites on the cusp in which they are about to be exiled into Babylon. Right? God speaks this to the Israelites on the eve in which God is basically about to allow them to be destroyed by the Babylonians. And if you were to read through the Old Testament, when God is saying exile, I mean, obviously it is a geographical exile, but more so what God is speaking into is the exile from Israel, from the very presence of God. See, when God is speaking about exiling of Israel, I mean, he's done this twice. The first was actually to Israel, the northern kingdom. Remember, at one point, Israel was divided into the north and the south. He did this to the northern kingdom, and they were entirely destroyed. They were wiped. Okay, and so he exiled Israel, the 10 tribes, from God himself, and they were destroyed, right? In that sense, exile represents the removal from the covering of God, the removal from the protection of God, the blessing of God, and the hand of God. And so when he's speaking to Judah, right, and he's telling them, I'm going to come and visit you, what God is really saying is this, I'm about to exile you from my presence, but when the 70 years of exile is over, I'm going to bring the fullness of my presence back into you. Okay, so Pachad, right, he's bringing himself back to them. Now, the second part really is from the words bring back, okay? It's at the end of verse 10, to bring you back to this place. Bring back is actually one word in Hebrew, and it's the word shub. And this word, actually, when we read this, actually, we feel like God's talking about bringing them back from Babylon into the promised land. Actually, that's not really what it means. The words bring back, the meaning of shub actually means to turn. And if we wanted to get an understanding of what to turn actually means, Isaiah uses this word throughout the entire book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah, what he actually uses this word for is actually to mean to repent. So oftentimes what God, when he says turn back, he's going to bring them back or turn them back. What he's saying is, I'm going to turn your hearts back to me. And so when we read through verse 10, we get this understanding that when God is speaking to the Israelites, what he's saying is actually this. We read it as, you know, God's going to bring them back geographically to this place, and he's going to visit them. He's actually saying, no, I'm going to turn you back to the heart of God. I'm going to turn you back towards following me, and then I'm going to bring my fullness of the presence of the presence of God back into the midst of Israel, so that my covering, my blessing, my protection can be over you once again. Okay, and so really, God's focus when he's speaking to the Israelites actually is not on verse 11 at all. See, the focus of God is not on the plans. The focus of God is not on the. I don't want to, you know, make us think God is not concerned with the blessing. He is concerned with the blessing. He wants to bless Israel. He wants to bless them. But the focus of the blessing is not in the plans itself. The focus is on the presence of God. The focus is on, when they're exiled, remember the northern kingdom, we see this. When the northern kingdom was exiled, the blessing left in the exile, right? The blessing left with the presence of God. And so when he's talking about the blessing, what God is saying is it only comes from being under my covering. It only comes from being within the boundaries in which I have set for you as Israel. Now we kind of understand what I meant when I was saying we often look at this verse from actually the world's eyes, from a twisted perspective. Because even as Christians, oftentimes when we look at this verse, now again, it's not wrong for us to use it this way, okay? In many ways, it's actually correct. God is trying to encourage Israel. And so when we use it for one another to encourage, God has a plan for you, it's not wrong. But we have to remember that when we use it, the focus needs to be turning back to God, right? It's not simply God has a plan for you. It is, he has a plan for you, but we need to repent and turn back to the heart of God. Now, why is this important? And let me kind of get into what I felt like God was speaking to me about personally when I was going through it. Now, contextually, we understand what God is saying to the Israelites. The question is, how do they get there? This is kind of what I felt like God was really speaking into. Why was it necessary for them to be brought back into the presence of God? What was it that caused them to leave in the first place? And I felt like it's in that the application is in. And so one of the most important things that Israel did to get to this place of exile actually comes from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1 to 6. And actually, I'm kind of running out of time, so I don't have to read the whole thing. But really, the first thing that led to the exile of Israel and their destruction was simply this. They saw the world around them, and Israel wanted to become other nations. Remember, in 1 Samuel 8, this was when the Israelites said to Samuel, "Your sons are not like you, and so we want you to give us a king, just like everybody else." And remember, before this point, Israel was a theocracy, right? Israel was actually governed by God, and all their decisions, everything that they did was through the prophet or the man of God hearing from the Lord, and so the direction came from God himself. And so what happened, Israel, as they were going through the promised land, they started seeing, oh, these guys, the Amalekites, they have a king. The Perizzites, they have a king. And they start seeing other nations with kings, and they start seeing, oh, maybe there's a good thing to having a king. And so what they did was they started desiring to be like everybody else around them. See, what really happened was they started taking God for granted. That was the very start. And you know, and for me personally, when I was reading this, you know, I shared this with you before, right? And this is totally my pride. Whenever I read the Old Testament, I'm always like, dumb Israelites, right? So dumb. Right? If I was there, I would, you know, but the reality is I'm not that much better. And I think reality is we're not much better, because I think as Christians, we do this too, right? We live in a world where when we see the world around us, actually, most of the time, we want to be like everybody else, right? We see this in the way we operate in our work. We see this in the way how we operate in our teams, right? And I mean, I remember when I was teaching GIC, and oftentimes when we got to some of the verses about God's guidance, you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, all your ways acknowledge him, he will make your path straight. Thank you. Whoever said that, I owe you a cookie or something. Okay? Right? And oftentimes, what's the first thing that comes up is the idea of, yes, I know he guides me, but it's hard for me to follow him because everybody else on my team does it this way. Right? And trust me, every single time it comes from a finance person, because they'll talk about, because in finance, you know, the guys take, you know, people drinking and they get them, right? Like people would take, you know, in order to get deals, they would get them drinking and get the camaraderie. And back in the day, they would even take them to, you know, places that probably weren't so wholesome, right? To go get entertainment, all these sort of things. And so the struggle is always, oh, you know, I see everyone else do this around me and they're successful at it. And so the draw is always, I want to be like everybody else. And so isn't that exactly what Israel did? Now, please don't take this the wrong way, right? It's not a rebuke, but I think it is a very clear indication that we need to be very careful as to how much it is we allow ourselves to be influenced by what it is that the world is doing around us. And to be honest, I think what it, and I think what the focus really is I don't even know if Israel knew how much they were influenced by the world around them. And so I think as Christians, we really need to be very careful, right? And oftentimes, I don't know if we really understand how much we've been influenced, right? Even the way we read the scriptures in Jeremiah 29:11, we've twisted it to say it's all about the plans, when really the focus, it's all about God. And so the first thing we really need to be careful of is this, right? Israel wanted to be like everyone else around them, and they asked for God. We want to be like everyone else around us, and we want our boss's favor. We fear our bosses. We want the favor of the company. We want the favor of everyone else except for God. I mean, not that we don't want it from God, but the actions speak into our desire of what we truly want. Okay? And so what do, right? Are we seeking God's counsel? Do we pray? Do we, right? Is our reaction to do that? Or is it simply to do exactly what everybody else does around us? Now, the second thing I felt like led to Israel's downfall came a little bit later. So Samuel was even before Kings, right? And so obviously he was last judge and prophet, and really the first prophet that led into King and King Saul and David. The next greatest downfall, I believe, of Israel that led to this point in Jeremiah was from 1 Kings 11. And really my point is this, by wanting to be like the world and the nations around them, Israel became like the world. And what I mean by this was this, they broke one of the, it wasn't the greatest commandment, but they broke one of the laws of God. And from the broken law, they became like everyone else. And what was that law? It was, 1 Kings describes it now. King Solomon loved many foreign women among the daughter of Pharaoh, the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord has said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away from other to their gods. And so what God was speaking to when he was speaking to Solomon, he was actually restating the law that he gave to them in Deuteronomy 7:3. And he said, furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. Now, very quickly, right, God did this because, again, remember when we read through the Old Testament, we have to read it in the understanding that God had something in which he was trying to get to. Right, and so when he's giving these laws, he knew that Israel's destiny was to get to Jesus for the reconciliation of the world. And so when he was telling them this, one, it was for their benefit, but two, it was really so they would remain holy and righteous and to be separated from the rest of the world. But what did Israel do? They just became like everybody else, right? They intermarried, and then what happened? They started worshiping other gods. And remember, one of the gods they started worshiping was Molech, right? And how did they worship Molech? They sacrificed babies, they burned them alive, right? They threw them into pits, all these sort of things. And from that place, Israel lost their way, right? It was when they started worshiping other gods that basically they lost the heart of God. And they lost their identity as Israel, God's chosen people. And so what I felt like God was really speaking to us in this way is, you know, and it's interesting how one kind of leads to another, is if one, wanting to be like other nations, Israel became like other nations, right? One, if we're not careful in how we operate in our area, right? Not understanding how much we're influenced by the world, the next thing we know, we could become exactly like them. Now, I'm not trying to make this judgment, right? To say them as in, right, all these sort of things, but that's the reality, right? In thinking, man, I got to do exactly as the world does, we end up sacrificing our morals, our values, our even our theological compass, and wanting to become exactly like the world. Now, I don't want to make too big a stink of this, but this also speaks into, you know, the whole idea of marrying non-Christians, right? And I think in some ways, even now, I know the Bible doesn't say anything about dating non-Christians, but I think the context in which that was given was because there was no dating in the Old Testament, or back in biblical times. And so I think something that we also need to be careful of is we also need to be careful of who we give our hearts away to, right? Who do we give our hearts away to? Right? The downfall of Israel came when Israel and the people gave their hearts away to those who did not love the Lord. And so As Christians, we have to be careful not to give our hearts away to those who do not love the Lord. Right? And I know P. Sam kind of spoke on this too, right? The idea of everyone thinks that they're the exception and they're not. I mean, I don't know if I can go quite that far, or I have the fatherly authority to go quite that far, but I would say I think it really speaks to our hearts, right? The willingness for us to compromise our relationship with God, I think reveals to us that really God may not be the priority in our lives after all. You know what I'm trying to say, right? It's the idea that, you know, if we say we worship the Lord and he is really our God, but yet we allow ourselves to compromise on that relationship, then maybe our relationship with God really is not our priority. Because what we're saying is I want this relationship much more so than the other. Now, I want to make it very clear, just because you're dating a non-Christian doesn't mean you're not loving God. But I think in this way, you have to make it very clear in which are you doing this really because you love the Lord or not. And I think the reality is most of us don't do it because we love the Lord. We're doing it because we want it for ourselves, right? Are we hearing from God in this matter, or are we simply taking the step into our own hands? And so that's something I think we need to be careful of as well. Sorry, I'm running a bit over time. And the last thing I felt like that led Israel to this place, and I think really is the focus of this morning, is if number one, they wanted to be like other nations. Number two, they became like other nations. Number three, it was because they were unrepentant, because they were totally unaware of how far they've fallen. Right? Zechariah 7:5 says this, "Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? When you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves? You not drink for yourselves." Right? 1 Samuel 15:22, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the fat of rams." See, throughout the entire Old Testament, God was prophesying to the Israelites one major theme, which is this: repent and turn back to me. But the reality of Israel throughout the entire Old Testament was, one, either their hearts were so hardened that they weren't unaware, right? Remember, God speaks the idea, "Has my people forgotten how to blush?" Or they simply were unrepentant. And so what happened? After 333 years of the kings, God just said, "That's it, that's enough." And he just led them into exile. And so the reality is, you know, again, I always read this and say, "Dumb Israelites," but really this is me. I'm speaking to me this too, is this really speaks into the necessity for us as Christians to always pray the prayer of, "God, seek my heart. Search me and know me. Let me know if there's any sinful way within me." Right? Because the reality is, you know, Jeremiah 17:9, right? "For the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can understand it?" We think we are okay, but in the reality is oftentimes there are things inside us we don't even understand. And those things can lead us not just away from God, but, you know, and God won't exile us today, but the reality is if we continue to walk unrepentantly, he allows us to move into our sinfulness. And so in this way, we need to be careful, right? Do we recognize where we are? Do we recognize that we've been influenced? Or maybe praise God if you haven't, but is there any part of us that has left the Lord in this way? Right? Are we truly, fully walking after God? Are we running after him and allowing him to direct us and to lead us? Or have we, like the Israelites, think in some way we are worshiping God, but we've left him at the same time? And so for me personally, when I was reading through this, and I really felt like this was the three things that God was leading me towards, was the idea of wanting to become exactly like the world, and then we become like the world, and then once we become the world, we forget that there was a God in the first place,
right? Or we forget that there was someone that we were living after. And so, Abby, as she comes out, let's close her eyes this way. And let me bring it back to Jeremiah 29, right? Yes, God has a plan for us. Yes, He wants to prosper us. But at this verse that was given on the eve of destruction, I think it serves as a good reminder to us that yes, Lord, bless us, but let's return to the heart of God. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us in this way. Are we fully devoted to the Lord this morning? Are our hearts fully given to Him in this way? Do we look at God and who He is and simply, and I think in the context of Jeremiah 29, do we simply look at God and what He can give us? Or do we focus on Him who is giving to us? And so as Abby leads us this morning, let's go back to the heart of God. Let's ask Him, Lord, is there any sinful way or hurtful way within me that we may enter back into His goodness and His presence and His covering? So let's pray.
Draw me close to You. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear You say that I'm Your friend. You are my desire. Nothing else will do. 'Cause no one else can take Your place. To feel the warmth of Your embrace. Help me find a way, bring me back to You. You're all I want, and You're all I've ever needed. You're all. Help me know You are near. Draw me close to You. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear You say that I'm Your friend. You are my desire. Nothing else will do. 'Cause no one else can take Your place. To feel the warmth of Your embrace. God, help me find a way. Lead me back to You. You're all I want.
What a perfect song, Abby. Yeah. Let's just pray. Let's thank the Lord that He is near. And I'm always reminded of David's song. Where can I run to go from Your presence? Where can I flee to hide from You? God, He's always around us. And His grace is always ready for us. It just requires for us to walk back into it and in repentance. And so let's continue to pray. Let's thank Him that, yeah, Lord, You do have a great plan for us. But help us to remain focused on following Jesus. Let's pray. Let's turn to our community focus. Let's pray for those in our community in need of healing from cancer. Let's just pray and cover them. Let's call upon God's promises that by His stripes that they are healed in Isaiah 53. And so let's pray for our friends. Let's pray for those in need of healing and in need of salvation. Let's pray that Holy Spirit will just reveal Jesus, God's Son, in their hearts. But let's also pray for healing as well. Let's pray for His mercies to cover them and for the families as well. Let's pray for those in our community in need of healing from non-cancer related issues. Let's pray for God's healing, His covering, and His mercy. Let's pray for those in need of work. Let's pray that God's favor falls on them, and let's pray that as He prepares them for whatever mission field is next, that He'll just encourage them in this time. They will not lose hope, and so let's just pray that God will set them into the right place.
Let's turn to our mission focus. Let's pray for China. Let's pray for SP Beijing and the future SPSH plant. Let's pray for the Chong family, Matt and Nate's parents, and the churches. But let's really lift up China as the new laws that they placed last year has been enacted now. And so many of the cities are really starting to clamp down in terms of religious activities. And so let's really pray for protection over SP Beijing specifically. Let's pray that God just covers them, that those who don't need to see will not see. And let's just really pray for favor over them as they continue to worship and meet together. And so let's pray. Let's pray for our board. Let's lift up Sam and Sandro, Max, Jackie, Connie, Ken, Marcus, Sue, and Monica. Let's pray for covering over the families, but let's also pray for stamina. Let's pray that God gives them rest as they have to meet and really help the church kind of make decisions in this way. And so let's pray for a blessing over their families and that God gives them supernatural efficiency in every other aspect of their life as well. And so let's pray. Let's lift up our fellowship ministries, young adults, single life, Yahweh, men's and women's ministry, Pure Desire, men's fraternity, and a lift, and all the discipleship that they do. You know, something that's really been on my heart recently is let's really also pray that many fathers and mothers arise from these ministries and that will really disciple our church. And so let's really pray that God will do something powerful through our ministries and that God will just really disciple our church through them. Next, let's pray for the SP 2.0. Let's pray that for the building and the benefactor. Let's really pray that God will provide us a space to call our own. Please pray for the third floor renovation. Sixth floor is already done. If you haven't taken a look, please come find us some time. But third floor is now being demolished, and we're about to start. And so let's really pray for a speedy renovation and that we can have a bigger place for our kids to play in. And so let's lift up. Lastly, let's lift up tonight's house churches, Blue Pool, Cimbria, Causeway Bay, EastEnders, Island, Lido, Lion Rock, New Conduit, and TST. Let's really pray just for His Spirit to really come and bless our house churches, but that they'll have a fruitful discussion, especially about the Gilgal and their place of destiny and everything that
Pastor Angel spoke about this weekend. So let's pray. Yeah, Father, we thank you, Lord, and Lord, we just want to come back to you, Lord, in the morning, God, and just to thank you for your mercies, that they're new every day. And so, Lord, today, guide us, Lord, lead us and direct us. We give you our hearts and our minds and our thoughts. And so, Lord, today, help us, God, to glorify you. Help us, Lord, to seek after you. Help us, Lord, to really be focused, God, on simply being with you. Lord, trusting, God, that you have our best interest and the plans to prosper us, God. And so, Lord, we thank you, God. Lord, I thank you for my friends this morning. I pray for a blessing over them. I pray that you will anoint their hands, bless them, let everything that they put their hands to, God, be successful for the glory of your kingdom, Lord. And so we thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a good morning, and we'll see you tomorrow.